Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Jesus said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." I don't know about you, friend, but that statement has always intrigued me to the point where I love to dig a little bit on it and try to apprehend and understand this revelation. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In fact, Jesus is quoting from Hosea 6:6, which says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." So God leads with mercy. In fact, when He looked down from heaven upon fallen mankind, He could do nothing else if He was to come and die to save us. Obviously, while we were yet sinners, He had to be full of the divine attribute of mercy. And this is something that we should take a look at and realize how mercy is involved here, not only in Christ coming to die to redeem us, but also in our approach to God. You'll remember that David, the only man in the Bible called by the Lord a, quote, "a man after mine own heart," he knew God and he knew how to approach God. Let's take a tip from King David, the beloved man after mine own heart. "But as for me," he said, Psalm 5:7, David said, "But as for me, I will come into thy house," or thy presence, "in the multitude of" what? "Thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Notice, in approaching God, there are two things that are essential: mercy and fear. We must fear God and rest in His mercy, realizing that we are wicked and He is wonderful. And that's what the cross reveals to us. It reveals how sinful we are, that Jesus would have to come and be crucified and shed His precious blood on Calvary's cruel cross and be buried and raised again from the dead. It also reveals God's love. That is, the cross reveals God's love. Jesus said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So the cross does not reveal how wonderful you are. It really reveals how wicked you are. Isaiah 9:6-7 tells us that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's wonderful, not you. The Bible says of us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. So Jesus didn't come to die because you're so valuable and wonderful. That's the false modern gospel. We have to get back to the original gospel. Jesus was forsaken that you might be forgiven. He is the substitutionary, the propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Okay, so the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He, the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, or the sin, the ultimate perfect sin sacrifice, who knew no sin, He was sinless, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that is, in Christ, in Christ alone. You see, all of our own unrighteousness went on to Christ, so that all of His righteousness could come on us. Let me say that again. All of our own unrighteousnesses, which are like filthy rags, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, all of our unrighteousness on that cross went on to Christ, all of our sin, so that all of his righteousness could come on us. Amen. He, that's the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, the sin sacrifice, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the first thing we have to realize as sinners, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is our great need for God and our great need to depend upon the mercy of God. Remember, Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Remember, friends, that we must rely on the mercy of God and always keep in mind and in heart the revelation that we see throughout Scripture. Again, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of them are as filthy rags. David says in Romans 7:18, "There is no good thing, no, none, zero, no good thing that dwelleth in me, that is, in my flesh." See, only Christ is good in us. In fact, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Paul went so far, Romans 7 also, verse 24, to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He was already saved. I believe that's after salvation. See, we still have that old man. And if we're not in Christ, if we move outside of Christ, if we apostatize, if we depart from the faith, if we do not keep in mind the gospel and the reason why Jesus the Wonderful came to die for the wicked, then this is where we're going to be. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And this is a fact. You are wicked. You are wretched outside of Christ's righteousness in you. That's why the old man is crucified with Christ and has to be crucified practically every day and put off, and the new man put on. So he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Romans 7, 24. Remember Romans 4, 4 and 5. "Now to him that worketh is the reward," that is, of salvation, "not reckoned of grace, but of debt." To him that worketh, tries to work for his salvation instead of depending on the mercy of God by faith, he's still in debt. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." He can't receive grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses. Anyone that's not in Christ is still under the law and condemned by it. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." He's still in debt. Somebody listening may need to move from Moses to Jesus. Moses wrote the commandments of God to reveal just how wicked we are. Jesus came
to fulfill that law that Moses penned perfectly, to nail it to the cross and to take it away, and
to find and save us and to have mercy upon us as we come to him, trusting in his mercy, not in anything good of ourselves, because there is nothing good of ourselves. Jesus said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Don't try to sacrifice. "I've done the sacrifice. It is finished. It's paid in full. I paid it all. Just come to my throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need." Romans 4, 4 and 5. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And you know, you can't be saved outside of the grace of God. Then he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," that's us without Christ, "his faith is counted for righteousness." What a beautiful text that is. Again, that's Romans 4, 4 and 5. And verse 5 says, "To him that worketh not," we've got to throw our hands up and surrender afresh, saints, because we can't work to earn any justification from the Lord. That comes from him, and it comes when we fall upon his mercy. Matthew 9:13, the theme of this message from the Word of God, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You know, after being saved, we have to sometimes grapple through or reason with our own selves according to the Word of God, which is the will of God. You know, I talk to people and they struggle with the same things we've all struggled with on after they got saved, they sinned, and I always find myself asking them, well, let me ask you, my friend, I asked myself this in the past, were you actually worthy to be saved in the first place? Like when Jesus saved you, was it because you were worthy? No. It was out of his sheer mercy. So why? What makes you think now that somehow you've got to make yourself worthy when you're not to be forgiven by Jesus? That's not how it works. That's not how the kingdom of Christ works, friends. Without faith, he said, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's the justifier. He's the forgiver. He's the savior. Not you, not me. And that never ends. Okay, God didn't somehow save you by his mercy and grace. And now he says, all right, you're on your own. No, the prodigal son, when he came back to the father, was completely exonerated, forgiven, made righteous. The father didn't say, well, you need to go ahead and plow the field for another month and then you're going to earn your way back into the family. No, you're part of the family already. It's time to just come home to daddy and do it by faith through the only begotten son's precious and perfect blood sacrifice that he made. That's what you do when you come before his throne of grace, Hebrews 4:14-16. And you do so to obtain mercy, right? Yeah, to obtain mercy. Why would you need to obtain mercy? Simple. You sinned. Obtain mercy and find grace. Ah, it's not just mercy, but then it's grace, divine enablement to overcome, to have victory on a perpetual continuum. Amen. Don't you just love this so great salvation Jesus has bought for us, and he ever lives to provide what he died to purchase for you, beloved. Amen. This treasure, this inheritance is unspeakably, unfathomably beautiful. And may God bless us to understand it more, to have a deeper revelation to uncover it, Lord. Teach us to trust thee, O God. We pray right now that you would increase our faith, Lord, that we would trust in you and that we would be crucified with Christ and yet live, not by our own power, but by your Spirit raising us up, even as you raised up Jesus from the dead. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for these moments together. We thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus, and your sacrifice for us on the cross, and that you were buried and raised again from the dead, and you're coming soon. Lord, let our hearts ever pant after thee. Unite our hearts to fear thy holy name, as David prayed, in Jesus' name. Now, Jacob said this, Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Wow. This man got it, beloved. He got it. He had been wrestling with the angel of the Lord and was broken. May God bless each of us to be brought to a place of brokenness. That reminds me of Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh, he's close, nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God, let it be in us, O God. Make us poor in spirit, O God. Because you said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Let us be poor in spirit, crushed and broken and completely dependent upon thee and desperate for thee at all times. In Jesus' name, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that comes out of a broken and a contrite heart, as David put it in Psalm 51:7. Again, Genesis 32:10. I am not worthy, Jacob wrote, spoke. I am not worthy, says to the Lord, of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Boy, anybody else relate to that? This evil, wicked, depraved sinner without Christ certainly does. Hallelujah. Titus 3:5-7 will make a little bit more sense now that we've framed this message with other scripture. The apostle Paul wrote this not by works of righteousness. I know you probably think I'm being irritating, but I'm trying to drive this home. I want this to grab hold of us and be a living revelation in each of us. I like to say this passage out loud in prayer on a regular basis. And what it does, I find personally, it diffuses any self-righteousness, which is part of that evil, fallen old man, as the Bible calls it, evil nature, sinful nature, iniquitous nature, which must be attacked daily with the crucified life, with the cross. So it says, and I find that I take a deep breath and begin to rest more in the Lord when I recite this out loud prayerfully, not just rote or mechanically, but prayerfully, knowing I need to apply this biblical, this divine medicine to my own life all the time. And to be reminded that it's not by works of righteousness which I have done. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. God has been so merciful to us, to me. He saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's born again. That's what that means. Which he shed on us abundantly, not skimpily or miserly, but abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So before we bounce to our main passage, which is going to be in Matthew chapter 9, let me say this. We approach our God on the basis of his sheer mercy that he shed on us through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, and not on any goodness of our own, because there simply is none after the fall of Adam. I want you to study and pore prayerfully over the book of Romans, the ABCs of the Christian faith. You really don't have a foundation in God without the knowledge of God through and communicated to us in the book of Romans. And we have a category. It's just Romans, one word, Romans, on safeguardyoursoul.com. We have a category that may be a study help for you. You see, your prayer life is going to grow as your knowledge of God grows. Knowledge is power. Proverbs 24:5 says, a man of knowledge increases strength. Praying God's word is praying God's will. Amen. Knowing the word of God allows you to pray according to and pray the scriptures specifically into your life. Notice, Jesus passed forth from thence. So our Lord, in his usual habit of going to the people, had just healed a paralytic man. And so Jesus passed forth from thence. He moved on. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now, remember, the message here is about how Jesus said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And let's look into the context of this, not only the context of the whole of Scripture as we've been touching on, but also the immediate context. So Jesus calls Matthew, also known as Levi, to follow me. Amen. I find myself in keeping with the original gospel, encouraging people, gentlemen in particular, that I've met over the last few years. I like to tell them, I feel like the Holy Spirit quickens me to tell them to repent and follow Jesus. Repent. God's calling you to repent. You're a sinner. Here's why. Give him the Ten Commandments. And he's calling you to repent and follow Christ. That's not a evil or a self-righteous delivery there. It's more of a, and it comes out of the love of God and the original gospel and the words of the original gospel. See, your words and my words don't add up to anything compared to the word of God and to the power, the divine authority in the word of God. It's time to stop making up our own little gospel wording and just preach God's word. To stop acting arrogantly, self-righteously, like our explanation of the gospel is better than the gospel itself. And Jesus said, repent and follow me. That's the first command of the gospel, is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and follow me. That's two of the commands of Jesus. Repent. Turn from your own way, wherein you are condemned. You're under the law and you've broken it. And follow Jesus, the righteous one, the one who is bestowed, will bestow upon you his saving mercy through his perfect sacrifice. So what is that? Is that cruel to tell somebody to repent and follow Jesus? No, that's love. See, love always speaks the truth. Speaking the truth in love. What is the truth? Jesus said his word is the truth. John 17:17. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Some people want to divorce the truth, but they want to make up this false love and then go focus on it. That's what most modern so-called pastors are doing. They aren't beholding the goodness and the severity of God, which means they're going to be cut off and all of those who foolishly follow them. Romans 11:20-22, check it out. So follow me, and he arose and followed him. Matthew immediately arose and followed Jesus. That's the only good response. Jesus said, follow me. And then it says, he arose and followed him. Immediately recognized Jesus Christ as the Savior and followed him. And it came to pass, verse 10, Matthew 9, as Jesus sat at meat, he sat down to eat in the house. He was sitting at the table of Matthew, who was previously a tax collector. Of course, when you get saved, you got to repent from the thievery, right? Which he did. Behold, notice he followed Jesus. So he forsook all and followed Jesus. And that's also gospel wording, Mark chapter 10. Okay, so we're reading in Matthew 9:10. Jesus tells Matthew to follow him. And then he's sitting to eat with Matthew. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So Matthew obviously gathered a bunch of people for this feast and to commemorate that he's now following Jesus. Amen. That's what happens when Jesus saves you, when you choose to stop your life and go, you know what, from this moment on, I repent. I'm a sinner. I ask you to save me. I declare you, Lord Jesus, who was crucified for my sins and raised again from the dead, to be the Lord of my life from this moment forward. Thank you, Jesus. I'm following you. And so what do? You gather people, or you tell people all about the Son of God. Amen. The word of your testimony as you begin to walk with him, loving not your own life unto the death. Amen. So, and when the Pharisees saw it, in other words, they saw Jesus sitting down with a bunch of rank sinners, as they would call it, self-righteously. That's one thing you're going to find out about if you're paying attention when you read the Gospels, is the thing that Jesus hates perhaps the most is hypocrisy and self-righteousness. In fact, he says in Matthew 21:31 that even the harlots, that's the crack whores, guys, are going to go into heaven before the self-righteous. Put that on for size. The quickest way to go to hell is to be a religious hypocrite, a self-righteous religious hypocrite. Tell me if I'm wrong, guys. This is my observation when I read scriptures like I've just shared with you. Also, Matthew chapter 23. This is the gospel, Matthew, to the Jews specifically. It's to all of us, but the emphasis is that it's to the Jews. So these Pharisees saw Jesus sitting with a bunch of sinners. Isn't that why he came? They really didn't get it, did they? Sometimes we don't get it. We see God having mercy on somebody that we just swear is the most evil, unrepentant person on the planet. And we go, oh, we're reminded about the thief on the cross, how he lived an evil, criminal life. And that's all of us outside of Jesus, by the way. Even the little church mouses that are self-righteous. And then in the last moment of his life, he called on the Lord very simply. God didn't make it hard. He doesn't make it hard for anybody, and believed on him. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 20, chapter 23, I believe it is. So they said unto his disciples, as they saw Jesus sitting with all these rank sinners, why eateth your master? Why is Jesus eating with publicans and sinners? They asked the disciples, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? How dare him sit down with these sinners? They didn't realize, because they were self-righteous and refused to realize what's so important for us to realize, friends, and that's the depravity of our own sinful self, outside, before and outside of Christ, even after we're saved. It's very important that we behold what the Scripture says in all of it on the sinful, fallen man after Adam and who we are outside of Christ's salvation and His present grace abiding in us, enabling us and blessing us to put off the old man and put on the new man. In fact, I'm reminded of the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 21. If so be that ye have heard Him, that is Christ, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. I love that. The truth is in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Paul continues, that ye put off, if you've been saved by Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that means the old way of life, the old man. Notice he calls the old nature the old man. It's also called the flesh in Scripture. Notice, which is corrupt. What is the old man? It's corruption. All of your corruption did not leave you. That's why you have to have the daily cross. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So that you've got to choose every day. And it's only by the way of the cross, Christ's prescription of the crucified life, which He requires if you're going to walk with Him, that the old man is
put off, crucified, and
nullified. And Christ, by the Spirit that raised Him from the dead, is now raising you up to put on the new man. Hallelujah. Okay, so notice that you put off concerning the former conversation or way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Don't we all know how deceitful and lustful that evil man is? And by the way, I quoted Galatians 5, 17, and 18 earlier when I said just a moment ago that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a war going on inside of you, and it can only be won by driving a stake in it on that mountain, on that hill. That stake is the cross, and ruthlessly requiring that you are crucified with Christ, conformed to His crucified image, so that you can be raised up, and you will be as you lay down your life. That's how the Christian life works. Waving the white flag. Lord, I can't do this. You must reign in my life. I am crucified with Christ. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Reign on the throne of this heart, Heavenly Father. You must increase, but I must decrease. I love you, Jesus. Amen. This is all about relationships, saints. Jesus said, this is life eternal. This is the whole reason for it. John 17:3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. So He says, and be renewed, put off the old man, be crucified with Christ, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. As opposed to false, pharisaical, self-righteous holiness. We have true holiness in Christ. The true holiness trusts in the mercy and grace of God, not in its own ability to somehow be righteous when the Lord has already condemned the old man, the universal, the fallen man, the old man, which is wicked. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and it will not accidentally go away. You can't cast it out. It must be crucified daily. That's the message of the cross. That's at the center of the original gospel. Are you walking? Are you learning and walking according to the revelation of the original gospel, my friend? We've got a book out called The Original Gospel. I highly encourage you to get it. It's on Amazon. It's also on Safeguard Your Soul. SafeguardYourSoul.com. Okay, so the Pharisees are inquiring as to why Jesus is actually sitting there with a bunch of sinners eating, right? Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Remember, we're discovering what the context is, the immediate and overall biblical context of the statement Jesus made, which is, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Well, what's Jesus looking for in us as we look to Him and as we look outward to others? He's looking for mercy. He's looking for us to depend on His mercy and to look toward others in light of His mercy that He had on all of us at the cross.
At the cross, I surrendered my life. I'm in awe of You, Lord. I'm in awe of You.
Isn't that beautiful? Don't we need more messages. We need to read more scripture. We need to own and let it own us on the cross. Amen. Beginning with the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, and also the cross he commanded us to take up if we're going to follow him. Otherwise, we're not following him. Do we not realize that to follow Christ, you got to do it his way and only his way? And every other way is an evil, false way, which David said he hated, and is leading you down the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. And that goes for most who are good church members. They're not even hearing the message of the cross, and they're obviously not in the Word themselves. And if they are, they're not paying attention, crying out to God for revelation of the original gospel and to teach them his ways, because if they were, they wouldn't be a part of those false churches that don't even use the King James Bible, false gospel, another spirit, another Christ, no cross. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18 and 19. Let me ask you, is your pastor preaching on the crucified life Jesus commands you to walk out? If he's not, run for your life and stop supporting false ministries, because you're going to be damned with all the false prophets and those false prophets you support if you don't stop supporting them. That shows you are condoning and bidding Godspeed to them, and you're going to be damned with them. Doesn't matter if you realize it or like it or not. 2 John verses 9 through 11. That's the Apostle John. The Apostle Peter also told us that all false teachers and false prophets shall have damnation. That means they're going to hell. Are you going to go with them? If somebody's not preaching the cross, the crucified life, on a regular basis, run. Godly people will run. Amen. Go back to the cross. Get in the message of the cross. Cry out to God that you would be crucified with Christ, and that the old man, which we all ought to be sick of by now, will be put off. Amen. Verse 12, Matthew 9, but when Jesus heard it, he heard these Pharisees asking his disciples about why he sat down and ate with sinners. Little did they know they were sinners. They were the worst ones at the table, the Pharisees. And he said unto them, here's what Jesus said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, perhaps in a future message, we can break this one down, as I believe we've probably already touched on that, the reality of that. Those that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And we're talking about the realization of just how wicked you are, my friend. I believe memorizing Romans chapter 7, verse 18, and some of the other verses we already mentioned in this passage will do you really well. There is no good thing, no good thing that dwelleth in me, Paul said. And that goes for all of us. No good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's Romans 7, 18 and 24. Also, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things. It's the most deceitful thing on the planet. The heart is deceitful above all things. And not only wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? That ought to have us running to the foot of the cross, to the foot of the feet of Jesus, right there, that reality. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So it's in realizing that you're not whole, that you are sick, that you come and you fall upon the mercy of God. As we begin at the beginning to speak about when we looked into that beautiful verse in Psalm 5:7, but as for me, I will come into thy house, or your presence, I will come into your presence at your feet in the multitude of thy, what, mercy. I'm looking for your mercy, God. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. I'm also reminded of the book of Jude. There's like one verse at the end, verse 21, Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy, there it is again, of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We're looking for the mercy of Jesus at his return, because we have no righteousness of our own that would merit the justification of the Father, who put all our sins on Christ, the price of whose his blood satisfied the claims of the Father's justice to justify us. It is finished. It is paid in full. And finally, the last verse here in our passage today, which is Matthew 9, verse 9 through 13. You know, I've been asking the Lord to help me to preach more out of the Gospels, and he put this on my heart today, and I believe God wants to speak his revelation, his word into our hearts. This is going to be an important component of the revelation of heaven for you and for me in today and forward, okay, as we look for the soon return of Christ. So Jesus says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. So our digging into this and our inquiring of God as we search the scriptures to find out what these things mean, that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then also what he's getting ready to say, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. See, Jesus is actually telling us right here specifically to learn what this means. So we are dead on with the Holy Spirit here in searching out what it means. And what is he talking about? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That's the next words. Go learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He's actually quoting from his prophet when he makes this statement. And the prophet is Hosea, as we read earlier, which Hosea 6:6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God doesn't want mechanical sacrifices, offerings to him. He wants a humble heart that's trusting in him by faith in his mercy through Christ. Amen. But go learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus came to die for sinners. So let's finish up here. We're going to look at the Believer's Bible commentary. Let's grasp. I believe he does a good job addressing this, as well as others that you can check out. Let's see. Also, F.B. Meyer speaks of how Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen. Jesus was a friend of sinners. So, Believer's Bible commentary, as we close on this passage in Matthew 9:9-13, the tense atmosphere, he's talking about how Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, to be saved and to follow him, and Matthew obeyed, he arose and followed him. So, William MacDonald says, the tense atmosphere building up around the Savior is temporarily relieved by Matthew's simple and humble account of his own call. The tax collector, or custom house officer, he and his fellow officials were hated intensely by the Jews because of their crookedness, because of the oppressive taxes they exacted, and most of all, because they served the interest of the Roman Empire, Israel's overlord. As Jesus passed the tax office, he said to Matthew, follow me. Imagine that, guys, if you don't mind me diverting here for a minute, passing by the IRS and seeing someone come out of there that works there and say, Jesus tells you right now to repent and follow him. That's kind of the picture we have here. Jesus passed the tax office and he said to Matthew, follow me. The response was instantaneous. He arose and followed Jesus, leaving a traditionally dishonest job to become an instant disciple of Jesus. Man, don't you just love that? Amen. He continues, as someone has said, quote, he lost a comfortable job, but he found a destiny. He lost a good income, but he found honor. He lost a comfortable security, but he found an adventure, the like of which he had never dreamed, unquote. Not the least among his rewards were that he became one of the 12 and was honored to write the gospel which bears his name. Amen. William MacDonald continues, the meal described here was arranged by Matthew in honor of Jesus. It was his way of confessing Christ publicly and introducing his associates to the Savior. Necessarily, therefore, the guests were tax collectors, as others generally known to be sinners. It was the practice of those in those days to eat reclining on couches and facing the table. When the Pharisees saw Jesus associating in this way with the social riffraff, they went to his disciples and charged him with, quote, guilt by association, unquote. Surely no true prophet would eat with sinners, they said. Jesus overheard and answered, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. The Pharisees considered themselves healthy and were unwilling to confess their need for Jesus. Actually, they were extremely ill spiritually and desperately needing healing. The tax collectors and sinners, by contrast, were more willing to acknowledge their true condition and to seek Christ's saving grace. So the charge was true. Jesus did eat with sinners. If he had eaten with the Pharisees, the charge would still have been true, perhaps even more so. If Jesus hadn't eaten with sinners in a world like ours, he would always have eaten alone. But it is important to remember that when he ate with sinners, he never indulged in their evil ways or compromised his testimony. He used the occasion to call men to truth and holiness. Amen. And he continues, the Pharisees' trouble was that although they followed the rituals of Judaism with great precision, their hearts were hard, cold, and merciless. So Jesus dismissed them with a challenge to learn the meaning of Jehovah's words, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Hosea 6:6. Although God had instituted the sacrificial system, he did not want the rituals to become a substitute for inward righteousness. God is not a ritualist, and he is not pleased with rituals divorced from personal godliness, precisely what the Pharisees had done. They observed the letter of the law, but had no compassion for those who needed spiritual help. They associated only with the self-righteous people who were like themselves. And finally, as we close, friends, William McDonnell summates this by saying, in contrast, the Lord Jesus pointedly told them, quote, "I did not come to call the righteous but sinners," unquote. He perfectly fulfilled God's desire for mercy as well as sacrifice. In one sense, there are no righteous people in the world, so he came to call all men to repentance. But here, the thought is that his call is only effective for those who acknowledge themselves to be sinners. Amen. He can dispense no healing to those who are proud, self-righteous, and unrepentant like the Pharisees were. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. I hope this helps you, and may God teach us that we need to look to his mercy, and we need to have mercy in our look, our attitude toward others as we encourage them to repent and follow Christ. God bless you, friends. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting, and feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world, and may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.